Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So I do know what I think. Jesus wants to know what you think. I think this is an easy one, isn't it? What do you think about that man who had two sons? The man went to the first son and told him to go out and combine that field, and the son refused, "I will not," but then he did. The man went to the second son with the same command, and he said, "I will," but he did not. Which of the two of them, Jesus said, did the will of his father? What we have here is a true dichotomy. It's either or. One did what the father wanted, the other one didn't. Which one was it who did the will of the father? That was easy. True dichotomy, we've talked before about the false dichotomy between creeds and deeds. A false dichotomy, two choices. The false dichotomy is it has to be an either or, creeds or deeds. For the Christian, it's a both and. Creeds, it is very important what we believe, but what we do is not unimportant, our deeds. In fact, what we do flows out of what we believe. Different creeds, different beliefs produce differing deeds. See the different religions to see how different beliefs make people act differently. We see in this text an unusual, a very rare thing happening. Jesus does miracles sometimes, does that all the time, nothing unusual about that. He routinely speaks profoundly. He is constantly opposed by the religious leaders. He's followed at the same time hither and yon by the masses. What doesn't happen very often, what we see happening here, unusual words out of the mouth of these theologians, words that the theologians hate and the doctors loathe, we don't know. We don't know. That question is not easy. That baptism of John the Baptizer, did that come from God or not? And they talked it out, they discussed it, and they concluded, and they couldn't say anything like it said there. We heard their discussion. We don't know. We don't know. That's what the chief priests and elders said in answer to the question from this itinerant preacher, can anything come out of Galilee? We don't know. What makes those words particularly ironic is their context. They came to that place to school him in theology, the study of God. Who is then this man who schools them, causing them to say what they said? We don't know. You know, anybody who has been paying attention can see this confrontation between Jesus and them coming from several miles off. Why here and why now? I think we bought and sold four houses, and in the process we've learned a little bit about real estate, and we learned from our first realtor that the three most important things in real estate, location, location, location. And that's why here, why now, location. The ministry of Jesus had been located for the most part in during these 3 years hither and yon. He preaches sometimes in the synagogue. He preaches in a field, in a house. He preaches along the seashore, in a boat just off the seashore. He preaches on a plain. He preaches on a sundown-like mountain. During that time, he went to Jerusalem several times, but he never lingered. It was always a quick in and out. Jerusalem was always where he was going with this thing. always the place where it would end. Luke tells him he set his face to Jerusalem, and he talked about going to Jerusalem, a one-way trip, to be killed, then to be raised. We celebrate the triumphal entry on Palm Sunday when they threw their jackets and palm branches in front of him and hailed him as Messiah. That there, that thing there caught their attention, caught the attention of the chief priests and scribes, that he came into Jerusalem like that, and that they called him Messiah. That caught their attention. And then he went and cleansed the temple of the money changers, whose stock dropped after that, I think. Then he cursed the fig tree, and it withered and died, confirming what they already knew, that man from Galilee thought they were the problem. He thought they were the problem. And of course, they thought he was the problem. And now the current location of Jesus. When he entered the temple, the chief priests and elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching. I don't know about you, but it annoys me when somebody interrupts my classroom. It annoys me maybe more when somebody tries to teach me about my religion, especially when the guy doesn't know what he's talking about. It's interesting the way Matthew writes that sentence. He places Jesus in the temple teaching, but between locating where Jesus is and the kind of activity he's doing teaching, the theologians interrupt the sentence like they interrupted his classroom, and they speak. By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? When they say these things, what are they talking about? What things? Miracles. Miracles. Who gave you the authority to perform miracles? As if healing the sick was a bad thing, Peter and John would run into that same plot problem in Acts. You're criticizing us for making a lame man to walk. Oh, really? Miracles, but more to the point, who gave you the authority to teach? Like he was teaching in what they thought of as their classroom, the temple court. And they had a point. They had a point. That was their classroom. Jesus of Nazareth could easily be ignored when he was traveling hither and yon in villages, small towns, sometimes out in the country, but now he was in their town, the holy city, and they were the ones who were supposed to be in the temple teaching the people in that location. And what we see here is a classroom as battleground. Who is going to do the teaching here, meaning what is going to be taught? You may be familiar with the concept, classroom as battleground, who, meaning what, is to be taught. And their question is about what philosophers call the formal principle. What is the source of your teaching? Where is your information located? Which science books are you using? Which websites are you looking at? To whom are you listening? That's the question. These days, depending on what news you read and listen to and believe, it's the main reason why America is so divided on political matters today. Where do you get your news? You don't have to listen to any of it. You can do your homework. Figure it out. When it comes to religion, the Bible is the place where we go to learn about God and man. When they ask Jesus where he gets his authority, by that time and that place, they knew full well, because everybody knew, because Jesus hammered on it constantly, the Son's authority for all these things is from the Father. The Son speaks for the Father, And then he passed it down to the 12. And they passed it on to others. And they wrote it down. And you can read it. And I've told you about the perspicuity of Scripture. The teachings of the Bible are clear. That doesn't mean that man, including Christians, can't muddy the water. And they do. And that's been with us since the beginning, still is. The early church wouldn't even let the pagans quote the Scriptures. The Scriptures, they said, don't belong to you. They belong to the church. I don't listen to people quoting the Scriptures who don't know what they're talking about. You know, that was Luther's thing. Remember that? He railed against the Pope because the Pope had replaced the Bible as the formal principle, your authority about God. I've noticed when on my Facebook Lutheran groups, the Lutherans often want to know, where's that in the Bible? Where's that in the Bible? That's a Lutheran question. Some people might hear that and say, what's the point? What the Bible says is not important. And after Luther, beginning with the Scholastics before Luther, the Reformed injected the idea of reason being above the Bible. Take reason above the Bible. And that train wreck lies all around us, taking reason above the Bible. Jesus, I think, handles it well, better than I would have. This interruption to his classroom, the demand that he say where he gets his authority to do and to teach, I think Jesus does not get annoyed, but he uses it, we've noted this before, as a teachable moment, a teachable moment. So they interrupt and ask a question, and here using the Socratic method that is in common use in education until recently, the teacher asks the questions. That was the typical form of teaching. The teacher asks the questions. So we see Jesus, for example, at the age of 12 in the temple asking the theologians. It means he's the teacher. He's the teacher. And by asking questions using the Socratic method, the teacher led the student to learn new things, maybe bring to light things the student already knew, but did not even know that she knew. They interrupt with a question, thereby seizing back control of what they saw as their classroom, and Jesus turns the table on them once again, asking them a question, asking the questions. And it's one question, the baptism of John. Was it from God or was it from man? Sometimes one question is all you need, if it's the right question. And that's when they discussed among themselves and concluded, we don't know. The specific term for this kind of teaching is maieutic pedagogy. It's a Greek word that means midwifery. And we all know about the midwives, including that it's pronounced midwifery. Today, you go to the hospital to have babies. Before that, you would call the midwife when it was time. So why would you call this method of teaching the word for midwife? What's being born? New knowledge. That's what's being born, new knowledge. And we all like to learn new things, don't we? That's kind of who we are. And why does Jesus use this particular methodology, maieutic, to teach the theologians about God? Quoting from an authority on the internet, some young people who think they know about logic and seem to be, I'm quoting from them, they are often trying to help the student develop the skills and tools to understand where the weaknesses of and strengths of their positions lie. Maieutic means midwifery, and this method has been framed as a technique for bringing ideas into the world instead of simply demonstrating that the respondent lacks knowledge, which is easy to do. It means that Jesus is trying to help these theologians understand theology better in spite of themselves. It means that Jesus did see this interruption to his classroom as a teachable moment, and he teaches them. His one question places them squarely between a rock and a hard place and made them think and made them talk. And they talked about it. It's the imperfect tense, back and forth, back and forth. And that's when they concluded what they concluded. And he says, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. And then he told a story. But it's not really a parable. It does not begin, the kingdom of heaven is like most parables begin. But it begins with, what do you think? I think because he wanted them to think, which is essential to learning. And he is in the process of schooling them, located on their home court. And he tells the story, and then he says, which of the two did the will of the Father? And these learned theologians must have been relieved to not have to say, we don't know. Again, they got it right. It's pretty easy. The first. And that was easy. The one who said he would not, but he did. That one did what his Father wanted. The one who said that he would, but did not. Talking about you. Jesus says, I'm talking about you. Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and harlots will go into the kingdom of God before you. You talked the talk. The harlots and tax collectors walked the walk. And bringing it back to John the Baptizer, who everybody knew was connected at the hip to him, Jesus points out, John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and harlots believed him. And they believed also in Jesus, at whom John pointed. And then he says, and even when you saw it, you did not afterward repent and believe. You saw how those sinners, those dregs of society, those people with no redeeming qualities, everybody knew how those were the ones who repented. It means they changed their mind, changed their ways. They believed. They believed, they became Christians, their creed changed, and their deeds changed. They even went out to work in the vineyard of God's kingdom. That's what they did. You saw that, and you saw the miracles, and all these things at the hand of Jesus, and yet you refuse to believe in him. Moreover, you were witnesses to these things, and you want to school him? Location, location, location. Now these things are a little bit easier to find. These things they talk about. You want to find a miracle of Jesus, look here. This is the location. In this baptismal font, you see water. Water that miraculously does a lot of things that ordinary water doesn't do. You add God's word to it, you get forgiveness of sins, life, salvation, washing. You get the Holy Spirit. You get the putting on of Christ. All these miraculous things going on here. And here, the miracle. It's a miracle that we have ordinary bread and wine, and you say the words given to us by God, and that ordinary bread and wine remains bread and wine and is also the body and blood of Jesus. Kind of miraculous. We see these things, and you hear the word of God. And it miraculously works in our lives. And we learn things about God. Martin Luther, From the beginning of my reformation, I have asked God to send me neither dreams, nor visions, nor angels, but to give me the right understanding of His Word, the Holy Scriptures. For as long as I have God's Word, I know that I am walking in His way, and that I shall not fall into any error or delusion. I think maybe Luther was onto something. I think maybe he's right. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.